I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we work our way through this epistle, this letter from the Apostle Peter, we turn our attention this morning to verses 20 and 21. But since these two verses are really a continuation of thought, I'd like to go back to verse 13 and begin reading there. As we'll see later, verses 20 and 21, particularly 21, is closely connected to verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter is writing, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action," or preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, "set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the perishable, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Verse 20, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We concluded last time talking about the redemption that we have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ, a redemption that is of greater value than anything that we can imagine on this earth, greater than even the value of silver and gold. This came on the heels of Peter's instruction, three directives, as we noted, or commands, beginning with verse 13. The first command is to hope fully on the grace. The second command is to be holy as God is holy. And the third command is to conduct yourselves with fear. Those are the three primary verbs in this passage that I just read. Or to summarize, Peter tells us to live in hope and to live in holiness and to live with fear. And it's that third command, live with fear, that gets our attention again this morning. Let's look again at verses 17, 18, and 19. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Now the idea of living in fear or with fear doesn't really fit too well with how most Christians believe their lives are to be lived. And yet, Peter's instruction, his command, is pretty obvious. It's pretty clear. Conduct yourselves with fear. Now, as we noted last time, some say that Peter's mention of fear is a reference to reverential fear or reverential awe. And while it is true that we should be in awe of God, that's really somebody's interpretation of this term. And I believe, as I noted last week, that Peter is not saying conduct yourselves with reverential fear or reverential awe. He's actually saying be afraid. Be afraid. And in an attempt to understand what Peter wrote, we looked at two reasons why he said we should conduct ourselves with fear, why we should actually be afraid. The first reason comes at the beginning of verse 17, deals with the matter of God's impartial judging of our deeds, of how we live our lives. Now, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to the elect exiles, according to verse 1. So he is not teaching some sort of works salvation. He's not telling them how to get saved. They're already saved. When he writes about God's judging impartially according to each one's deeds, he's telling us that God is very interested in how we live our lives as believers, as those who claim to be his children, as those who have been born again. So the first reason to live with fear involves the matter of God's impartial judging of the believer's lifestyle. The second reason to live with fear comes in verses 18 and 19 and deals with the matter of our ransom. Peter writes, "Conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that you were ransomed." But that raises an interesting question as well, and one that we addressed last week. That being, why should we live with fear if we know that we have been ransomed? If we know that we have been redeemed or delivered or rescued, why should that be a cause for fear? Well, at least part of the answer to that question comes in verse 18 that tells us from what it is that we have been ransomed. Verse 18 again says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And what were those futile ways? Well, they were a sinful life. Your former sinful life as an unbeliever. The Apostle Paul writes of this lifestyle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. He writes this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so Paul writes, and such were some of you. And Peter says, the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now this seems on the surface at least to be a bit of a strange reason as why we should conduct ourselves with fear or live with fear. The fact that we are ransomed, that we are redeemed, that we are delivered, that we are rescued from our futile way of life by the infinitely precious blood of Jesus Christ sounds like a reason to be confident, doesn't it? Sounds like a reason to be assured, not to have fear, to live with security, to live in assurance. After all, if God has ransomed us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, why would we have anything to fear? Why would God tell us through the Apostle Peter to conduct your lives with fear? Well, I believe we find the answer to those questions in the context. You see, Peter's emphasis on ransom in this context is not primarily the idea of forgiveness of sins. Peter's emphasis on ransom in this context is primarily the idea of a transformed life. Now, obviously, God's forgiveness is essential. I'm not taking anything away from the importance of forgiveness. I'm just saying that contextually, Peter uses his use of the term ransom focuses on our victory over the power of sin in our everyday lives. He writes of being ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. As important as the forgiveness from the guilt of our sin is, and it's vitally important, Peter emphasizes this reason Jesus shed his infinitely precious blood, so that our conduct would be changed. How we live our lives would be different. The Apostle Paul makes the same claim really in Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 14 where he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this now, who gave himself for us to redeem us. That's the same term that Peter translates ransom. He gave himself to redeem us. He gave himself to ransom us from all lawlessness. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Redemption, ransom, involves forgiveness of sins, absolutely. But redemption, ransom, also involves holy living. Holy living. And so when Peter writes, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing that you were ransomed from a lifestyle of futility by the blood of Jesus, he is really saying, be afraid of living your life in such a way that shows that the blood of Jesus is really not precious to you. And that's what we do when we sin. Be afraid of living your life in such a way that demonstrates that you don't really think the blood of Jesus is all that precious. To live in such a way would be treacherous. It's laughing in the face of the most gracious and generous gift possible. Suppose you needed a medical procedure that costs $100,000. And someone came forward and donated the entire $100,000 to you. But suppose you took that money you were given for the medical procedure and you hopped on a plane and flew to Las Vegas and you gambled it all away. To do that would be treacherous. It would be deceitful. It would be betraying. And so it is, beloved, when we sin against the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says, conduct your lives with fear. Conduct your lives with fear. The Apostle Peter is warning us against the danger of trying to do that with the ransom of God, the blood of Jesus. He knows that there are people who will try to take the ransom of God from sin and turn it into a means of sinning. The very ransom that verse 18 says was paid to free us from a futile way of life, some will use to fund that very life. And so he instructs, fear trying to use the ransom of God to subsidize sinning. Fear returning to the lifestyle of a futile living, of faithless sinning. Because if you do, I believe he is saying, that may be evidence that you never truly believed in the first place. I can't make that judgment call. You can't make that judgment call necessarily about each other. And sometimes our own hearts are fooled. It may be that your profession of faith was not genuine. Again, Peter is not saying that you and I are redeemed by our good works. Salvation clearly only comes by grace through faith. But genuine salvation not only involves a ransom from the penalty of sin, it also involves a ransom from the power of sin. This is called justification and sanctification. And you can't and you won't have one without the other. Apostle Paul told the believers in Philippi, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who justified you will sanctify you. And we know that our ransom was paid by the unsurpassable precious blood of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God in the death of Christ serves as the reason that we should conduct ourselves with fear. Such an awesome price was paid for our deliverance from the futile, sinful former way of life. So then, let's ask this question. Why is the blood so precious? Why is the blood so precious? Not because, and I read about this again, I hadn't read about it in years, but I read about this again this past week. Not because the blood of Jesus in its molecular structure was supernatural. Some believe that. Some have written about that. It's precious because it has miraculous structure, molecularly to it, and so and it goes on and on. It's not precious because of that. It's precious because of whose it is. The precious blood of Christ, Peter says, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And what Peter does now in verses 20 to 21 is provide us with truths that support the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I trust this morning that you know it's the blood of Christ and therefore it's precious because it's Christ. But I want you to hear and I want you to learn from what Peter has to say. These truths that encourage us to increase our hope in God while at the same time increasing our hatred for the sin that he ransomed us from. And from these two verses, I want you to see six truths about Jesus Christ that serve to increase our hope in God while breaking the power of sin over us. Here's truth number one. We find it in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Remember, Peter is talking about Jesus. And what's the significance? Well, this means he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This means that God the Father knew and loved God the Son, the Christ, the Messiah, before the universe was created. In other words, the one who shed his blood to pay the ransom for our rescue from futile living was no ordinary man. Nor was the plan to pay the ransom an afterthought to creation. God knew Christ. God knew his plan. God knew Christ's role in that plan from eternity past. And so when you and I think about hoping for happiness and fulfillment in sin, and that's what we do when we sin, we think we can find something better than what God has for us. So when we think about hoping for happiness and fulfillment in sin, we need to think about this. The ransom paid to rescue us from that futility was planned before the universe was created. He was known before the foundation of the world. That's truth number one. Here's truth number two, also found in verse 20. He was made manifest in the last times. Oh, there were Old Testament theophanies. God coming in sort of a human form, that type of thing. He has appeared in the last times, however. He has shown up in the last times. He existed in some creation, in some sort of a father-son relationship while being invisible to human beings. But now in the last times, in the times of the Messiah, he has appeared. We know from Scripture that he took on flesh and blood. He became human. We call this the incarnation. The Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, took on flesh and blood. He became a man. So that God could be seen by flesh and blood. He could be seen by man. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. And what's the significance of this truth? Well, there could never have been a precious blood ransom if Christ had not become human. If he had not been made manifest in the last time. Christ was born to die, and his death paid the ransom from a futile life of sin. He was made manifest in the last times. Here's truth number three in verse 20 as well. He was made manifest for the sake of you. Or to word it as we might say it, he appeared for our sake. Now this ought to blow us away. He appeared for our sake. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about God in the flesh. He appeared for our sake. This is the infinitely powerful and astoundingly wise and magnificently holy God of the universe, along with his one and only divine Son who took on flesh, who became the God-man. This is God incarnate. This is God with us. That's who we're talking about here. And what about them? Well, the infinite mind of God from eternity past, whose plan it was to penetrate his creation in an unthinkable and unimaginable manner, sent his one and only Son. And why? For our sake. For you and me. So that we might be ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, from the meaningless lives of bondage to sin. Do you think that God might be interested in your behavior? Do you think God might be interested in how you live? Do you think God just might take your future seriously? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Remember this, God's plan for your holiness, your fulfillment, and your sanctification to be found totally and completely and solely in him has been his plan from eternity past for you. For you. Let's go to truth number four. We find this in verse 21. God raised him from the dead. Now, Peter doesn't mention Jesus' death here. And I believe that's because his death was the focus of verse 19, where Peter refers to his blood and to his being like a lamb without blemish or spot. That's a reference to Jesus being the perfect sacrifice for sins. He died. What Peter does in verse 21 is mention Jesus' resurrection. You see, the one who gave his lifeblood as a ransom did not stay dead. God raised him from the dead. God the Father publicly announced his approval of God the Son's sacrifice, his death, by raising him from the dead after 3 days. This not only affirms that the ransom paid totally satisfies God, but it also affirms something else. It affirms that death is defeated. That death, remember, is what? The wages of sin is overpowered. Sin and death no longer have the final say. When sin comes to you and says, my way is more hopeful than God's way. You need to focus your efforts and trust on what you can earn and how much you can accumulate and where you live and who you know and how financially secure you are. When sin comes to you and says, my way is more attractive and fulfilling than God's way, you'll get more pleasure out of life through partying and alcohol and drugs and sex and pornography. than you'll get out of a lifetime of faithfulness, for example, to your spouse. When sin comes to you and says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, you can reply, maybe, but what about the day after tomorrow? If I put my hope and trust in Jesus Christ rather than in you, sin, I will live again. I will experience the ultimate fulfillment, and I will find true happiness forever. So get out of here, sin. Get away from me, sin. Get away from me, futile ways inherited from my forefathers. That's possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of his resurrection for your daily life. Here's truth number 5 also from verse 21. God gave him glory. God gave him glory. God the Father did not raise Jesus Christ to be a mere mortal who would have to suffer and die again. No. He raised him, and then he brought him back to heaven to sit at his right hand as Lord of the universe with all of the glory that he had from eternity with the Father. And what this means for you and me is this. Our fight with the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, our fight with sinful living is the way of Jesus Christ that leads to glory. The way he walked, the way he lived, led to glory for himself. And now he lives with glorious power to make sure that our following him will lead to glory as well. Consider that when you're thinking that sin will bring you pleasure, that sin will bring you fulfillment. You say, Pastor, I don't stop and think about how fulfilling sin's going to be and how much pleasure I'm going to get out of it. I don't either. But when I go back and I look at it, that's exactly what's happening in my mind and my heart. I'm saying I'm going to get my fulfillment and I'm going to get my pleasure, and I think I know better than God knows. So when you consider what you're thinking, that sin will bring you pleasure and fulfillment, when you're hoping in what sin promises rather than in what God promises, think about how God gave him glory. The way of Christ is the way of ultimate glory because God gave him glory. And then truth number 6. We go back to the beginning of verse 21. Through him, we are believers in God. Through him, we are believers in God. Jesus Christ has done what is necessary. Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that is needed, all that is needed, to connect you and me with God by grace through faith. And because of him, Jesus Christ, we can and we do believe in God. Our faith and our hope, as Peter writes at the end of verse 21, are in God. Why is his blood so precious? Because of whose blood it is. He who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He who was made manifest in last times. He who was made manifest for the sake of you. He who was raised from the dead. He who was given glory. He through whom we are believers in God. Now I said at the beginning of this message that verses 21 and is closely connected to verse 13. And we've built on those connections through verse 17 that commands us to conduct ourselves with fear, and on into verses 20 and 21 that speak of the glory of Jesus Christ. But there's one final matter of connection that I want us to see as we close. Notice that verse 21 ends with the same truth as verse 13. Verses 13 and 21 serve as bookends, if you will, to this part of Peter's teaching. Go back to verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's command is what? Hope fully in the grace of God. And then look at verse 21. The last phrase of verse 21 says what? So that your faith and hope are in God. So that your faith and hope are in God. Peter's conclusion is that God has done everything through Jesus Christ so that his people might do just that, fully hope in the grace of God. The Father knew the Son. The Father chose the Son. The Father sent the Son. The Father put the Son to death. The Father raised the Son. The Father glorified the Son. Why? Why did he do that? He did it so that you and I would put our hope in him and not trust in the old futile way of living. not trust in sin. He did it so that you and I would trust God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Our call is to wake up to the fearfulness and the folly of hoping in sin over hoping in God, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In other words, if you put your hope for happiness in your sin, you die. But if you put your hope in your happiness in God, you live. Our call is to stop trying to satisfy our heart's desires with the world and all the things of the world. Why? Because the world and all the things of the world either ignore God or they belittle God. Instead, turn to Jesus. Instead, let the attention of your mind and the affection of your heart be on Him. Be satisfied in Him. Put your hope in Him. Put your trust in God, not in sin, knowing that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit and for your Son and for his precious blood and for the ransom that you have provided for us who desperately need to be redeemed, to be saved from our futile way of living. Father, if there's anyone in this congregation this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who's never been born again, who's never given themselves humbly to you as Lord and Savior, for your glory today, Father, if it be your will, bring them to yourself. May they experience the new birth. And if we can share in that experience with them, help them in some way, I pray that they'll come and talk to us. And Father, for those who are believers today, who struggle with sin, and Lord, if I were to give an altar call and ask everyone who struggled with sin to come to the altar, every one of us would be here. So I'm not going to. If we're honest, we all struggle with sin. In our struggle with sin, in our struggle to fight against the futile way of living that we inherited from our forefathers, from our ancestors, and that we pass on to our children and to our grandchildren, I pray that the hope of the gospel would be clear to us this morning. And the hope of the gospel would encourage us to turn away and turn away and turn away from the sin and turn to and turn to and turn to you. For it is you alone, who provide for us what we so desperately need. Thank you, Father, for this time together this morning. May you be glorified and honored in what comes about in our own hearts, our own minds, our own lives, because of what we heard. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Thank you for your word. And thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.